First off, I just want to say, Brooke, thank you for sharing your story. That was just wonderful to hear God's redemptive work in your life. So thank you for sharing that, being vulnerable, and just being real. It's we share our messiness, and we share God's redemptive grace, which is awesome. Two quick announcements I want to give you before we get started with the message. First is next week we will be celebrating the ordination of Nathan Wingate. So we will be doing that next week. So we're super excited about that. The following week is Easter. We'll be outside on Easter in the lawn. So we're excited about that, just to be outside and, you know, not crammed in here if we have a lot of people on the Easter Sunday, which sometimes happens. And so we're really excited about just being outside, have an outdoor Easter service. Please bring your lawn chairs, blankets, whatever. And we're going to enjoy a time of worshiping God outdoors, Lord willing, with the weather. It'd be a great time to invite friends, invite coworkers, invite neighbors, invite folks from school. So just want to encourage you in that. Well, please open up to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. I've heard it said many times, you've probably heard this before, that those who are bank tellers can spot fake money by touching the real money, by being around the real thing, so that when fake money, counterfeit money comes in, it's not so much they know the different kinds of counterfeit money, they just know the real money so well that they can tell that something is off. Something just isn't quite right when they're handling the fake money. Well, today we're going to look at four different areas that the prophet Isaiah brings up in chapter 28 and 29 of the book of Isaiah. And it's kind of an authenticity test. Are the people authentic, genuine, and real, or are they fake? Are they counterfeit? And my prayer today, as we look at these four different areas of kind of real versus fake, my prayer is that we would be encouraged where there's genuineness, where there's authenticity in our lives and our relationship with God, but we'd also be convicted where there's fakeness, where there's a lack of authenticity, and we would run to the Lord in repentance. So let's dive in. The first point is this: real versus fake. Confidence. Real versus fake confidence. Look at Isaiah chapter 28, starting at verse 1. Ah, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley of those overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters, he casts down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley, will be like a first ripe fig before the summer. When someone sees it, he swallows it as soon as it is in his hand. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory, a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This first point is real versus fake confidence. In verses 1 through 4, we find that the people are drunk, but they're really drunk on two things. They're drunk on wine, which is a gift that God gave them, not to be intoxicated with, but to enjoy. And they are drunk on pride. Verse 1, ah, the proud crown of the drunkards. Verse 3 repeats it, the proud crown of the drunkards. All the people have confidence, and they have confidence in something. For Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom, another name for Israel, we find that they are curving in on themselves. Their crown, their victor's wreath, is in their pride. They're exalting themselves. And what we find is that they kind of know that their confidence is fake. The text says that they're a fading flower. Israel used to be a strong kingdom. David was their king. There was much victory, and it was like the envy of the world. We know, if you look at your Old Testament history, we know there was a time they were God's people. They were in God's place. They were under God's rule and authority, and they were blessing the nations. They were the kingdom of God. They were truly doing what God desired them to do. But then they started compromising. They failed. They sinned. They started worshiping other gods. And at this point, they are a fading flower. They're like that middle-aged guy who was a former high school quarterback who, like, tells you all about how he probably would have gone to a D1 school if he didn't get hurt in his senior year. And he probably would have gotten drafted in the NFL. He probably would have done all that. And, like, his identity is in what he did in the past. And his pride is, like, locked into his high school years. You're like, dude, you're in your 40s. Like, you need to stop talking about your high school years. That's what's going on with Israel. They're drunk on wine and they're drunk on their past. They're drunk on their pride, but they are fading. And yet they refuse to turn back to Yahweh. One of the hardest things in pastoral ministry is when you're talking to people or counseling people and their lives are falling apart and they refuse to turn to God. They would rather crash than humble themselves. That's what's going on here. Historically, we know that Israel is aligning with Syria to try to force Judah to join them because everybody's scared of the big power of Assyria. Verse 2 says that the Lord has one who is mighty and strong. God is going to use Assyria to wipe out the drunken pride of Israel. And we know that happens in 722 BC. Assyria takes down Israel. That confidence that Israel had comes wanting. And yet, in verse 5, it speaks of a different crown. Speaks of a different crown and a different confidence. And this crown and this confidence isn't fake. It is real. Verse 5. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. Yahweh has a different crown. He's a different crown, a real crown, a crown of glory. While Israel is a fading flower, whether they want to admit it or not, God is faithful to preserve a remnant of his people. God is faithful to his promises the entire time. God shows once again that confidence should only be in him. Friends, Isaiah speaks very plainly. He asks us, he asks Israel, where is your confidence? Where is your hope? Are you drunk on your old accomplishments or even your current successes? Are you enamored by your portfolio or your resume or your job title or your graduate degrees? Or are you most enamored with God? You see, God brings up Israel's condition. And actually, in these passages, this part, Isaiah's writing to Judah. So he's using Israel as like an illustration here. We have tons of illustrations throughout this passage. This is one of them. Judah, look at what's going on with Israel. Look at their drunken pride on themselves. And look how this is not going to go well for them. It does not go well for those who have a fake confidence, those who have confidence not in God, but in themselves. The text then transitions, and it seems that Isaiah turns this lesson from Israel to a lesson for Judah to learn. He brings up kind of this authenticity test of real versus fake. And the next point is this, real versus fake in the teaching. In the teaching, look at verse 7. These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. The priests were to be the mediators between God and man. They were to perform the sacrifices because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. These priests are to be the ones to teach the law, to teach the Torah, to encourage the people about relationship with Yahweh. They're to show relationship with Yahweh, and yet they are drunk. The prophets were to be the mouthpiece of God. They're supposed to use their mouth to herald God's truth to kings and the nation, and yet these prophets are drunk. These leaders are swallowing wine, but fascinating way and twist right here in verse 7. They're swallowing wine, but it says that they are swallowed by wine. They are sinning, yet they are swallowed up by their sin. Friends, this is how sin works. Whether it's drunkenness or lust or gossip or gluttony, we try to control it, but it ends up controlling us, ensnaring us, enslaving us, taking us to places that we never thought we would go. These prophets and these priests are to lead God's people to God, yet they're more consumed with a zeal for Merlot and Cabernet Sauvignon and Moscato than for Yahweh. They're self-medicating. That's what drunkenness is. It's self-medicating, trying to relieve something they don't like out here, try to relieve it, and they become addicted to it, and it's killing them. And it's destroying their teaching. It's destroying the witness. It's destroying all that they're supposed to be. And yet in verses 9 through 13, we find that just because these teachers aren't teaching Yahweh's law correctly does not mean that there's no authentic teaching going on. Commentators actually think that verses 9 and 10 are the priests and these prophets mocking Isaiah. Look at verse 9 and 10. It's fascinating. To whom will he, talking about Isaiah, to whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he, Isaiah, explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast. For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. They're mocking Isaiah. They're saying that Isaiah's teaching is just so simple, so childish. It's precept upon precept. It's line upon line, here and there, blah, 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 blah. Isaiah's talking. They're mocking him. Isaiah, you clearly don't understand the times. Isaiah, you don't understand the historical situation. Isaiah, you don't understand the political context. Isaiah, you don't understand modern thought. You're just precept upon precept, line upon line, and they mock him. And Isaiah answers them in verse 11. He says, "For by people of strange lips and with foreign tongues, the Lord will speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is rest. Give rest to the weary, and this is repose.' Yet they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken." You see, the religious leaders mock Isaiah's teaching. He just teaches about resting in Yahweh. He just teaches about trusting in Yahweh, blah, blah, blah. It's so simple. But they're going to learn, Isaiah says. And if you're not going to learn by my mouth, you're going to learn by the mouth of foreigners, strange lips. The Assyrians are coming and they will break you, snare you, and exile you. Oh, friends, you're going to learn. You're going to learn precept upon precept. You're going to learn line upon line. And they're going to learn the simplistic message of Isaiah saying, turn to Yahweh, trust Yahweh. They're going to learn it is true. You can mock it all day long. You can mock the gospel all day long, but at some point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Those who are in hell burning for eternity will know Jesus as Lord. They will have the wrath of God upon them and they will know Jesus is the King. We'll either bow in joy and honor for the gladness we have in Jesus, or we will bow in humble grief because we're burning. It's simple. Sometimes people think it's too simple, but friends, it's true. What Scripture says is true. What God reveals is true, whether we like it or not, whether it's palatable or not. Friends, do we know God's word? Do we know God, or do we think it's too simple for our lives, for real life, for what we go through, for our 21st century life, for how complicated of beings we are? Let us not mock God's word and his teaching. You see, the authenticity test is important. Isaiah calls out Judah's teachers, but then he turns and calls out the entire nation, the leaders, all of them. And here's what he's saying. Your entire foundation, your entire structure of your entire society is flawed. Third authenticity test here is this real versus fake foundation. Real versus fake foundation. Look at verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. We have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, here's what they're saying, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and a falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it passes through, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass through. By day and by night, get this, and it will be sheer terror to understand the message. Verse 20, for the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. For the Lord will rise up as on Mount Perazim, in the valley of Gibeon, as he will be roused to do his deed. Strange is his deed, and to do his work, alien is his work. Now therefore, do not scoff, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard the decree of destruction from the Lord God of hosts against the whole land. Isaiah is basically saying there are scoffers, there are leaders in Judah, and here's what they're saying. We're fine. We're fine. We're good. The whip's going to come through of Assyria, but we're good. Why are they good? Historically, we know, and we'll see this as we go all the more. It's going to be laid out more in Isaiah. They have a confidence in their alliance with Egypt. They know Assyria's coming, but we've got another power. Oh, we've worked this political negotiation. We are good. We have alliance with the strong country of Egypt. Instead of turning to Yahweh, they turn to Egypt. So they think that the whip of Assyria will be avoided. Their foundational hope is in Egypt. But Isaiah says, no, your covenant with death is what he's saying, your covenant with Egypt. Your covenant with Sheol, your covenant with Egypt, Oh, it's still coming. Because you've got a greater problem. It's called Babylon. Oh, friends, it will be sheer terror to understand this message. And he gives a couple illustrations here. Verse 20, he speaks of a bed that's too short. Have you ever had that? Where you're sleeping on a bed that's just too short? You keep knocking the headboard or something keeps happening. It's just annoying. It's just irritating. So that's the first illustration. The second illustration he gives is that it's like trying to sleep, but your blanket is too narrow. So you're like trying to get warm, but you can't get warm. And I know, like, when we're awake right now, we're like, I would never do that. But in the middle of the night, like, I'm whiny. I'm like, what's wrong with this blanket? You know? And you're just like getting that whiny. Like, I just want to sleep. That's what's going on. This message is going to be annoying. This message is going to irritate them. The third illustration is this. We might not catch this at first, but it's this message is strange and alien to them. And what I mean by this is we got to know two different things going on here. He talks about the people of Judah really like the story of Mount Perazim, and they really like the story of the Valley of Gibeon. Both of those are in 2 Samuel chapter 5. They really like it because God comes and rescues his people because King David seeks God's will. They like when God comes in and there's divine intervention. But this message that Isaiah is saying to them is strange. It sounds foreign because all of a sudden it doesn't sound like God's fighting for them. It sounds like God's fighting against them. And they're like, whoa, this is not what we thought was going on. So what's the message that's irritating? What's the message that's foreign? Well, part of it is that Egypt will not actually be as big a help as they thought it would be. But a bigger message here is that Assyria, Egypt, and even Babylon are not Israel's and Judah's greatest problem. God is. The greatest problem for these people is God. The message is that God has placed a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation for his people. It is the cornerstone upon which all the building of God, the building of faith, all rests. It's the foundation of the city of God. It's righteous. It's just. The plumb line is perfect. And to be in sync with this cornerstone, to have it as your foundation, means you're building your life on the real foundation of God. But to seek a different foundation, a different hope, a different plan is utter foolishness and is the path of destruction. And that's the message. That's the message that shakes them. God has placed one lasting foundation. And either our foundation, our life is founded on God, or our life is founded on destruction. It's called a rock of offense. But it's not just a rock that will stub your toe, though it will. It's a rock that will crush you. Ephesians 2:21, the Apostle Paul makes this clear. The New Testament always ends up making clear what we don't know fully in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul calls Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone. In Romans 9:32-33, it says that Israel pursued God by works, and that they stumbled over this stone, and they did not pursue God by faith, but they tried to bargain with God. You see this throughout Isaiah. You see this throughout the Old Testament. You see this in our own lives. We try to bargain with God. Well, if you do this, God, I'll do that. If you do this, you hold up your end, I'll hold up my end. I'll hold up my end, so I need you to hold up your end. That's works-based religion. That's the default for all of humanity. And it's a stumbling block because that means we're trying to hold control of God. We're not trying to have him as our foundation. So the cornerstone question for Israel, Judah, and really all of humanity is, what do we do with Christ? If we believe in Jesus, if he is the cornerstone, then we build our lives upon him. He is our real, true foundation. If we do not believe in Jesus as our cornerstone, he is a rock of offense. He is irritating. He is the bed that's too small. We're tossing and turning. We're unable to sleep. Friends, Jesus is either our greatest comfort or our greatest irritant. He wants every part of your life. He's incredibly invasive. And in him is our only hope for rest, our only hope for peace, our only hope for joy. So the question is Jesus our foundation? Is Jesus our cornerstone? Is he the one upon which all of life exists? Friends, this is where we turn from unbelief to belief. For those who don't know Christ, this is the first time of turning from unbelief to belief. If you do know Christ and you have a relationship with him, this is, again, daily turning from unbelief to belief. Every area of our lives put on the cornerstone, built on the rock of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every area of life. And friends, this is daily. This is all the time. This is like 2 days ago, I'm sinning because I'm struggling. I know you guys are like, Mike sins all the time. Yes, I do. I'm sinning because I get information, Marco Polo, from a friend of mine, and I just get angry, not at my friend, but a situation my friend's going through, and I'm just angry in my heart watching this thing. And so then we had Nathan and Rob come over and do workout with us. Like, I'm beating this, not them, I'm beating this punching bag, like just beating the snot out of it. My kids are like, dang, Dad is like working out hard today. I'm like, no, I'm angry because my friend hasn't been treated well. And then I realized, this is sin. This is sin against God. This is sin against God. Lord, forgive me. Because I wanted something else to happen than what's happening. And again, I'm trying to build something over here when Jesus is the cornerstone. He's sovereign. He's building the plan. He knows what needs to happen. Oh, friends, we've got to go from unbelief to belief. All day long, every day. This isn't just like every once in a while going from unbelief to belief. Every once in a while repenting. Martin Luther said, life as a Christian is repentance. Like, we're repenting because we struggle with sin. Brooke was just saying that a little while ago with her testimony. Just learning, I need to trust God. I need to go from unbelief to belief. The rest of Isaiah 28 is Yahweh appealing to his people to listen. Appealing to them to listen, to repent, to trust him. He gives the illustration that he's working like a farmer. He's purposeful in his plowing. He's not just plowing up their lives for no reason. He's not just wrecking their idols for no reason. This idolatry is hurting them. He says he's a purposeful farmer. He's sowing right teaching in their lives, using Isaiah, using others to speak the truth, even if they think it's simplistic. And he's a caring father. He's a caring farmer. He's not going to crush them unreasonably. He's trying to purge them of the sin within. Friends, Yahweh appeals to Judah and Jerusalem to heed his counsel and build their lives on the sure foundation. That's real, not fake. So then chapter 29 heads one more area of this authenticity test. Real versus fake. It's in our worship. Real versus fake worship. Point four, real versus fake worship. Before we get to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 29, I just got to give you a note of Ariel, because it talks about Ariel, and this is not a Disney mermaid. Just want to clarify that for you guys. Some of you guys got that joke. All right. Ah, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped. Add year to year, let the feast run their round, yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be mourning and lamentation, and she shall be to me like an Ariel. Now, an Ariel isn't a mermaid, it's actually an altar. That's the word for altar. And he's saying Jerusalem was supposed to be a place of worship where nations would gather and worship. And he's saying, you guys are supposed to be this representative sacrificial altar for nations to worship Yahweh, to know Yahweh. Oh, you're going to be an altar. Yahweh says, you are going to burn like an altar in your rebellion against me. you're going to burn because your religion, Judah, is empty. It's ritualistic. It's, in your heart, meaningless. You see, historically, King Ahaz had led Judah to worship false gods. He actually had changed the job description of the priest from worshiping Yahweh to false gods. He completely wrecked everything Ahaz did. Well, then Hezekiah, his son, comes in, is trying to fix it. He's kind of change things back, but the people's hearts aren't in it. The people's hearts are in it. So he's like, man, you have these feasts, you have these ceremonies, but it is just, it's just going through the motions. It's fake. And so he has in verse 1 the ah. If you have a King James, it's a woe. A woe is like an opposite of blessing. It's the opposite of blessing. It's saying, this is not going well with you. You guys are rebelling. Jerusalem is going to be like an altar. Verse 3 through 11 give a couple more illustrations. We don't have time to get into all of them, but one is this. This is like a bad dream. Verse 8 says it's like a hungry man who dreams of food and wakes up hungry. A thirsty man who dreams of drink and wakes up, did I say thirsty? Hungry. A thirsty man who dreams of drink and wakes up and his thirst is not quenched. And then verse 11, he gives the illustration. It's like a book that you can't read. It's sealed shut. And they're like, what is going on? What is wrong? Why is everything going wrong? Why is Assyria coming and Egypt's not helping? And Isaiah speaking this simple message that keeps going against us. Why is this all happening? You see, the darkness and evil that Jerusalem had run to, it's now swallowing them up. And they think, wow. And we may think, wow, God is pretty brutal. Why is Yahweh so upset? Look at verse 13. The first part of verse 13 just makes it plain, makes it clear why Yahweh is upset. It says, and the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. You honor me with your mouth, your lips, your words, but deep down, it's fake. It's empty. Your religion's fake. Your sacrifices are fake. Your worship is fake. Yahweh hates hypocrisy, play acting, just checking the box. We see in the New Testament, if you fast forward, that Jesus has the hardest and harshest words for the Pharisees, their hypocrisy, these religious people. We're called to repent, not just of our bad deeds, but of the good deeds that are done to earn favor with God or to be seen by others. We're to repent of fake prayer. We're to repent of fake scripture reading, fake fasting, fake worship singing, fake preaching, fake serving, fake caring, fake righteousness. Oh, friends, we can play the game all day long. I mean, how many of us have had somebody say, hey, will you pray for me? You're like, yeah, I'll pray for you. And you never do. That's fake. That's empty. It doesn't honor the Lord. We repent and run to Christ for that. Friends, we must be a repentant people. Let us honor God with our lips and our hearts, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, who took our fakeness upon himself and died for our hypocrisy. Jesus brings hypocrites into the loving arms of the Father. Oh, friends, Jesus knows our hypocrisy. And he died for it and he rose for it, that we don't have to live that way, that we can just lay it out there like Brooke did this morning. Here's my mess. Here's where God changed my heart. And we're like, praise Jesus. That's what Jesus does. The story's not about her. The story's about what Jesus did in her life. The story's not about you. It's about what Jesus does in your life. Oh, friends, but God gives these woes or these ahs of his people. And he says, your lips try to honor me. You play this game, but your hearts are far from me. We might be like, well, what does a heart that's far from God look like? Verse 15, chapter 29, verse 15, he says, ah, this is another woe here. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark and who say, "You, who sees us? Who knows us? You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay that the thing made should say to the maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" Let me give you just quickly three claims that a rebellious heart makes. Well, it'll be on the screen. Here's three claims. Here's the heart that is far from God. Honor with the lips, heart that's far from God. Here's the three claims of a rebellious heart. God does not see me. God doesn't see me. That's a lie in the heart of a rebellious person. This is us in our rebellion. God doesn't see me. Second, God did not make me. So I have no responsibility to him. He's not in charge of me. Third, God does not understand me. Friends, these are three lies that Isaiah is bringing up 3,000 years ago that permeated that culture. Oh, friends, 3,000 years later, it permeates this culture. It permeates our hearts. This is whispers of the enemy that lead our hearts far from him. These are the lies that are the foundation of fake worship. Friends, if you have any of these lies on your lips and in your heart, God kindly comes to you lovingly, calling you from unbelief to belief today, calling you to repentance today. God does see you more than you see yourself. God did make you. He made you in his image to glorify him. God does know you and he understands you more than you understand yourself. Friends, this is the heart. These are truths we need to know to battle the lies of the fake religion, to battle the lies of fake worship. And I wish we had more time to walk through the end of chapter 29, but let me summarize. After all these areas where God just brings up the fakeness, fake religion, fake foundation, fake lives, he then turns and provides redemption. He says this in verse 22, "Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham." Like, we wouldn't do that naturally. All these offenses, all these wrongs done, and yet he turns and redeems Abraham. He changes hearts. Those who are in Abraham, in Adam, in Abraham, in Moses, in Christ. God changes hearts. He changes people's hearts because we need change. And friends, only God can change our hearts. Look at verse 23. It shows that those who once had hearts far from God now stand in awe of God. They once had lips that were just claiming things, but the heart was far from God. Now they're in awe of God. Verse 24, they first went astray. Now they trust Yahweh. The second part of 24 shows that they once murmured, they once mocked. These might be the ones who are mocking Isaiah. "Oh, he's so simple, blah, blah, blah." They now accept instruction. What happens to these people? These people have turned from their sin and trusted in that chief cornerstone. They've rested their foundation not on themselves, but on God and Jesus Christ. Robbie's going to come on up. And friends, the God who changes lives in this chapter, the God who lays the foundation in these two chapters, is the same God who lays the foundation for us to go from unbelief to belief. And so friends, God calls us today, where are we real and where are we fake? Where are we genuine and where are we just playing a game? We might be playing a game in our marriage. We might be playing a game in our parenting. We might be playing a game at work. We might be playing a game in here with our community group or our D group. Like, we can play games. Let's stop playing games. Let's just be like, God, I need your help. Brothers and sisters in Christ around me, I need your help. Let's turn to God who already knows us, already loves us, already receives us in Christ and say, "Help me, Lord, to live out that life before you." Let's stand together and let's pray and we're going to sing together. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would mold and shape our hearts, change our hearts. Lord, where there are areas of our lives, whether it's all of our life, we've been living for ourselves, and today we're turning for our first time to Christ to have him as our cornerstone. Lord, I pray you would do that by your Spirit. Lord, apart from your Spirit, we can't do anything. Lord, if there are areas where you're just by your Spirit convicting today, I pray we would be a people that go from unbelief to belief in our conversations, in the way we partake or don't of alcohol, in the way we eat food, and what we watch and take in media-wise, and in our conversations at work, in the way we do our work, in the way we do our school. Lord, that we would live with a massive amount of understanding our foundation is on Christ. That you are the chief cornerstone. Oh Lord, let us not live by works. Let us not live by trying to barter and bargain with you. But let us live by the knowledge that it is Christ who takes our hypocrisy on himself. It is Christ who knows us and came and incarnated, lived a perfect life that we couldn't live, died a death that we deserve to die, rose victorious, and now unites us to himself so that we're positionally in the heavenly places with him, united to him, and free to confess our sins because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Oh Lord, cleanse me today, cleanse us today of all unrighteousness, of anger, of fear, of unbelief, of pride. God, cleanse us, Lord. God, we need you, Holy Spirit. God, let us not be flippant. Let us not mock in our hearts. Let us not be cynical or apathetic. Lord, stir by your Spirit. Revive us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Let's sing together, friends. Then I'll